Well, good morning, Washington Heights Church. In case you don't know me, my name is Andrew Moore. I'm the pastor of our preteen and our young adults programs here, and I'm very excited to be speaking with you all for the very first time on this stage. You guys are not preteens, so this is new for me, but I'm very excited for this opportunity. Jimmy has an announcement, and then we'll get into it.
Yeah, I got a quick announcement. First of all, I just wanted to thank Andrew. I told him not to shave his beard this week, not until after, so it didn't look like we let a 12-year-old on stage to preach. So
hello.
Let's give him a round of applause again for not shaving.
You're welcome.
No, we got some exciting thing. In the past 2 years, we used to be in Weber County Jail and Davis County Jail doing a service in there every week. And it's been closed since COVID for 2 years. So they've both contacted me, said, we're starting the process now where we're going to reopen up and allow us to go back in. And so we're looking for volunteers to come in. It's a real easy system. We just give you a jump drive. You go in, you plug it in the TV in the jail, like, welcome to Washington Heights. Watch the service. Pray with them. See you next week. And it's not like an every week thing you have to do. You basically come when you want to come. You'll get a text and you can respond to it. So it's kind of made for anyone at any time. And so all you have to do is text jail, okay? Text jail to that number. And we got a meeting coming up in a couple of weeks. So hope to see you in jail, Andrew. All right?
I'd love to be there.
We'll see you, buddy.
Awesome. Thank you, Jimmy. Well, let's tune our attention to today's topic. Maybe not. Okay. Anyway, well, we are continuing our series called Signs. And in this series, we are talking about the seven signs and wonders that Jesus performed in the book of John and how signs point to something beyond themselves and try to convey something that is important. So today, we are continuing that series. Last week, Roy kicked off this series in John chapter 2, talking about the most amazing miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. Now, what Roy wanted us to know is that Jesus wants us to have joy, that he wants us to be cleansed of our sins, and he welcomes us with open arms into that party of eternal life. Now, today we're jumping to John chapter 4, there it is, and we're talking about the next sign that Jesus performed, and it's in John chapter 4, and this story is often forgotten about, but has potential to speak volumes to our hearts today. Now, this story takes place with Jesus returning to Cana. Now, if you remember from last week, Jesus was just there because this is where he turned water into wine. And so when he was there in Cana, when he was doing this at the wedding, you can just imagine that the Galileans were pretty amazed by what they were seeing. I bet they responded something like this.
That was totally wicked!
Just like that. Now, he's back in Cana, and he's ready to do some more things. So I think the Galileans are excited to see him do some new stuff, some things that they've never seen before. And I bet that interaction between Jesus and the people of Galilee was something like this.
Now, what are you waiting for?
I don't know. Something amazing, I guess.
They were anxiously awaiting what Jesus was going to do, why he was there, what he came to do. And so, let's continue with our story. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now, this is a great story, and there's a few things I want to point out from these first few verses. The first thing is that the father was a royal official. This man was probably an uppity up in one of Herod's courts. He probably had significant power and control over a large group of people. Now, if you know anything about Jesus, you know that Jesus was unfavorable to Herod and his people. So what's interesting is that one of Herod's royal officials would actually go to Jesus seeking help. Which brings me to the next point I want to mention is that this royal official went to Jesus. He actually took action and traveled far to Cana to see Jesus and ask for help. Now, this road from Capernaum to Cana was 18 miles, which to you may not seem like a lot. We have vehicles, we have cars, we can get there in 15 minutes, no problem. But for them, it was a long journey. If he would have left first thing in the morning in Capernaum, he would have arrived in Cana by dinner time. So this was a long journey. He was desperate. He had seen, and maybe a friend or a neighbor had turned to him and said, hey, have you heard of this man from Nazareth named Jesus who can perform the most amazing miracles? He's in Cana right now, and if you hurry, maybe you can catch him before he moves on to another city. And that was all the royal official needed to hear. He'd probably also heard of this man named Jesus who could do these amazing things. He'd probably heard of the story at the wedding. And so that was all he needed. He hugged his son for what may be the last time, kissed his wife goodbye, and he was off down the road to Cana. Now, when he finally arrived at Cana, he begged Jesus to heal his son. I bet he was on his knees, tired, worried, scared, wondering if Jesus could do anything in the first place. Now, have you ever had a child or a loved one get sick? Maybe it was for an extended period. Maybe it was because of a terrible accident. Maybe they were near death. As a father, mother, brother, sister, grandparent, family member of any sort, it saddens us to see our family members in pain and suffering, and we deeply desire to do something to help them. We deeply desire to help them. So, I have a similar story with my family, where we deeply desire to help someone. So, March 16, 2019, we had just finished a full day of taking down our chimney in our house as part of a full house remodel project. Now, this chimney was ugly. It was in the middle of our house, separating the kitchen from the living room, and it was full of bricks, it was ugly, and it didn't even work. So it was time to get rid of this thing. So brick by brick, we moved this thing, and it took all day. It goes all the way from the ceiling, the roof, all the way down to our concrete basement floor. Now, it was a long process. It took all day long, and we finally got to the chimney stovetop part, and this thing was heavy. It took 5-6 people to move this thing, and when we finally moved it, left there, was this 5-foot by 5-foot hole from our main floor to our basement. Now, notice this man is able to stand on there, and that's because we hadn't removed the second half of the chimney yet, and so the second half of the day, we finally got that removed, and it was just a big hole from our main floor to our concrete basement, about 9 feet. Now, just like anyone would do after a long day of remodeling, we ordered Chinese food and we ate it, and it was delicious. It really hit the spot, so much so that my dad went for seconds. Now, on his way from the kitchen back to the living room, his foot slipped on the corner and he fell through the hole. Now, me and my sister, we were watching TV. We had no idea what was happening, but we heard my mom scream, run to the hole, and gasp. As I went up to the hole, I looked down the hole and I saw my dad there, not moving. Immediately, we assumed the worst and we called 911, and after a few minutes, my dad was responsive and the ambulance came and we got him to the hospital in less than an hour. My dad had really hit his head hard, and it caused him to have a pretty severe concussion, but then also, the way he fell caused his pelvic plate to be dislocated from his pelvis completely, and the part at the bottom of the pelvis that holds everything together was completely destroyed. We were shocked. We were scared, and we were worried. Now, I don't want to get into too much detail with this story. I do want to tell you, though, that my dad is okay. It was a long journey of recovery, yes, but he is fine now. He actually played acoustic guitar here today, if you saw him. He plays in Route 56 and students on the worship teams there. He is doing awesome. He's almost back to normal, and so praise God for that. But the reason I do want to tell you this story today is because my family and I weren't sure if my dad was going to live. We were worried. We were scared. We were sad. We were angry at the circumstances, and we were confused why all of this was happening. And I bet the royal official felt similar to this. The royal official in our story was desperate. He was worried. He was exhausted, and he needed help. And he knew that the only option he had left was Jesus. So he asked Jesus for help. Now look at Jesus' first response to the royal official. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Well, that's kind of harsh. Why would Jesus respond this way? This man is desperate and he's begging Jesus to help him, and he responds in this way. Well, I have two reasons as to why Jesus might respond this way. The first is because he's probably frustrated with the crowd and them desiring to see Jesus do something amazing, perform this amazing miracle, rather than being concerned for the life of this poor boy. So maybe Jesus was frustrated with the crowd. But the second reason, and I think this one is truer, is Jesus was frustrated with the royal official's contingent faith. The royal official knew what he wanted Jesus to do. He prayed to Jesus, he went to Jesus, but he also had an action plan. He knew what Jesus should do, so he said, "Come and heal my son." Max Lucado, from his book, You Are Never Alone, has something interesting to say about this. He says, as a high-ranking official, he was accustomed, he being the royal official, to giving directives. He told subordinates what to do and how to do it. Was he doing the same with Jesus? Was his belief in Christ contingent upon the willingness of Christ to answer his prayer in a specific manner? It's really interesting. So what is contingent faith? Well, contingent faith is the faith of sidewalk chalk. It's beautiful when the sun shines, but it washes away when the rain falls. Contingent faith is strong when life is good, but it's weak when it's not. So have you ever trusted Jesus with contingent faith? Has your faith and trust in Jesus, in his goodness, in his ability to answer prayers, in his faithfulness, has that ever been contingent upon Jesus' willingness to answer prayers in the way you think they should be answered? Well, that was a long question, sorry. But it's true. We all struggle with this. We go to God and we ask him for help and we expect a certain outcome from Jesus. We want Jesus to heal our loved ones. We want Jesus to give us the promotion at work. We want Jesus to help us with our finances. We want. But what happens when Jesus doesn't want that for you? What happens when Jesus has a different plan for you? How do you respond? Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated? Do you lose trust in Jesus? Do you begin to resent the circumstances or the one that can help you in the first place? I bet this royal official was ready to walk away. He could have walked away and resented Jesus, but instead he knew that Jesus could help him. So again, the royal official asks, "Sir, come down before my child dies." This man is desperate. He's out of answers. He's out of options. So he asks Jesus again. Now, what does Jesus respond the second time? He says, "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." Wait, right now? Are you sure? How do you know? Are you going to come with me, Jesus? These are questions that were probably going through the royal official's head in this interaction right now. One thing I love to do in Route 56 when I preach is I love to say, "Okay, let's recap." So there's a royal official whose son lays sick in Capernaum, and he finds out about this man named Jesus from Nazareth who can do amazing things. And so he thinks, "He could probably heal my son." So he goes to Cana seeking Jesus' help. Now Jesus is frustrated with either the crowd or the royal official's contingent faith. And when the royal official asks a second time for help, Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." Well, that's great news. Or is it? Jesus answered the royal official's prayers, or did he? The royal official had reason to rejoice, and yet, maybe not. The problem is, Jesus had created a dilemma of faith for the royal official. This was the moment that would test the royal official's contingent faith. The father, the royal official, could either refuse to return to Capernaum without Jesus. He could nag at Jesus and say, "Jesus, come with me. You have no other option." He could use his power, his authority, his status. He could use all of that against Jesus and ultimately risk losing the benefit of Jesus' help altogether. Or the father could follow Jesus' order without outward assurance, without any physical proof that his son would live. This is a hard decision. Both options sounded pretty rough. What would you do if you were the royal official? Well, to be honest, I would have gasped at Jesus' response. I would have looked at Jesus and then the road and then Jesus and then the road again. Do I trust Jesus at his word and go and risk my son not being alive? Or do I pressure Jesus and risk him not even doing anything in the first place? Well, what did the royal official do? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. There's his choice. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. The royal official had made his decision. He chose to trust Jesus at his word and go back home. Now, was that an easy walk home? Absolutely not. I bet he was second-guessing every step he took. I bet he was playing multiple scenarios in his head. But he just kept walking. It just reminds me of this scene. Have any of you seen Finding Nemo? Raise your hand if you've seen Finding Nemo. Absolutely love that movie. And there's a scene that I love so much, and it's where Dory is encouraging her friend Marlin to go down into the trench, go through the trench to find his lost son, right? Now, as they're going, he's feeling a little downcast, so his friend Dory is encouraging him by saying, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, swimming, swimming. What do? We swim, swim. Exactly, right? Love it. Love that scene, love that movie. So it's not exactly a similar situation, but I think the royal official had to give himself some sort of pep talk as he was going down the road. Just keep walking, just keep walking. So what is really interesting is look at how cool Jesus is. As the royal official is going down the road, he is met by his servants who say, your son is living. This royal official is desperate. He doesn't even know if he made the right choice. So he's walking back to Capernaum and his servants say, your son is living and well. That's reason to rejoice. And the royal official responds with a question. He says, what time was this? When did this all take place? And the servants say, at 1 p.m, which is the exact same time that Jesus said, your son will live. This is mind-blowing. This is so powerful. Jesus healed the boy long distance. Excuse me. Wow. I just had a preteen moment. Anyway. Jesus had performed a long-distance healing. He healed the royal official. Wow. Hold on, everybody. He healed the royal official without even being there. That's powerful. But this story points to a sign that is beyond the miracle of the boy being healed. It points to something bigger, which is the entire household believing in Jesus. Max Lucado quotes a second time in his book, the physical healing was an unspeakable gift for sure, but the boy eventually died. I know of no 2,000-year-old person from Galilee. The life-giving miracle of Jesus was short-term, but the faith-giving miracle of Jesus was eternal. The household believed in Jesus, and this belief resulted in everlasting life. So how does this relate to you today? How does this relate to us? Well, have you ever been like the official? Have you ever prayed a heartfelt prayer? Have you ever asked Jesus for help? And have you ever, like the official, received an answer that was different than the way you wanted it? It can happen. Sometimes we go to Jesus with a plan A and he responds with a plan B, or C, or D, sometimes even a Z. It can happen. But we need to be okay sometimes with prayers that are not answered or not answered in the way we think they should be. But I have a question for you. How do we continue to have faith and trust in Jesus when we are so blind to the solutions to our prayers? How can we continue to walk and follow Jesus when he may not answer our prayers or may not answer them the way we think they should be? Well, there's an assurance we have in the Bible, and it's in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. This royal official had a long journey home, and I bet the entire time he felt like he was alone. He was worried. He was anxious to get there. But the fact is, he was wrong. Jesus was supernaturally with him the entire time. And not only that, he went ahead of the royal official, and he healed his son and won the hearts of his entire family. That is so amazing. And even though the official's prayers weren't answered the way he thought they should be, they were still answered. Look at this verse. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I love that phrase. Jesus is our ever-present help in trouble. If you've got a pen, this is the part you write down. So, I want to break this through real quick, or unpack this, that's what I'm trying to say. Jesus is ever-present, not sporadically present, not when we feel like it or when he feels like it present. He is always, forever, ever-present. It's pretty amazing. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He was always there with you. It reminds me of that last song we sang, Faithful. It's based out of Psalm 139, and there's a verse, a passage in it, Psalm 139, 7 through 10, that says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. He is always with us. He is present. He is ever present. And the part I love the most is he is ever present to help. Not to harm, not to hurt, not to sabotage or confuse us. He doesn't have a hidden agenda. He is always with us to help. It's pretty amazing. We just need to be okay with prayers that aren't answered or aren't answered in the way we think that they should be. Because ultimately, Jesus knows better. He knows better, and he has a plan that's for us that is good. In our life, there's going to be many walks from Cana to Capernaum, many journeys between prayers answered or prayers offered and prayers answered. But we have this hope and we have this assurance that Jesus will never leave us, never forsake us, and he loves us more than we can ever imagine. So trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding and let Jesus do what he does best. Be our ever-present help in trouble. And God promises us that there will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering or evil. He will wipe away every tear, and he will welcome us with open arms into eternal life. Let's cling to those promises that God gives us, and let his word and his promises do what it was intended to do, lead you home. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this space that we can come to meet, to worship you, and to learn more about who you are. God, would you help us in our contingent faith? Would you help us in moments where we don't know if you're answering us, if we don't know if we have a not yet answered prayer? But would you give us that hope? And would you help us to cling on to that assurance that you are with us, that you love us, and that you will never leave or forsake us? God, we thank you that you care so much about each and every one of us. And I pray that as we go about this week, we will trust you. We will take leaps of faith, and we will know that sometimes our ways are not as good as yours. Actually, all the time, your ways are better. So would we trust you in those things? God, we thank you for this beautiful day. We give you all the praise and honor in everything we do, and we say all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all so much. And before you go, real quick, if today was the very first time that you made that next step to trust Jesus into your heart, do me a favor and text trust to the number on the screen. We would love to be in contact with you. We would love to put some materials in your hands, and we'll do life with you. Thank you so much for listening to me. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.